Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Where he laments for the hard things that have happened, the heaviness of his soul. We're going to look at all of chapter 3, but we're going to read beginning at verse 22 through 33. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him. Let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. There we'll end our reading. To understand the book of Lamentations, we have to go back and do a quick review of the book of Jeremiah. So that's where we will begin this evening, is with some history. Jeremiah's ministry was a long one. It lasted under five kings: Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Ministry lasted at least 40 years. It's hard to pin it down exactly, but it was a very long ministry. And it was pretty miserable the whole time. Although that's not the way it started. Josiah was a good king. Jeremiah began his ministry about a year after Josiah had begun to make religious reforms. Remember what it was in those days. The people had set up their little altars, and they worshipped, quotation marks, Jehovah, but they worshipped all these other gods as well. And they had their little shrines set up, and they would go and worship these people, but then they'd come down to the temple on Sabbath to be good Jews, but they weren't good Jews. And God's heart was very grieved by it. Josiah was a godly king. And he caused all of the shrines and such to be removed, but the hearts of the people didn't really change. They discovered the book of the law. How about that? The Bible had been lost. Nobody was reading it. Nobody's paying attention to it. There was some hearsay about things that were in it. Nobody was quite sure what was or wasn't. I told you this morning, I didn't grow up in the church. I remember one time I was riding in the back seat. My great-grandmother, her sister, and an aunt, all incredibly old, well, to a six-year-old, and they were talking about things in the Bible. Yep, my grandmother spoke up, and she said, yep, I heard a preacher preach on it once. If you sow on the Sabbath when you die, the Lord makes you take out those stitches with your nose. I do more than so on the Sabbath. What's going to happen? How do you take a stitch out with your nose? And when I did become a Christian, I tried to look that up. I learned that there was a concordance. I looked up nose. That didn't take me anywhere. I looked up stitches. That didn't take me anywhere. And I finally concluded, that was hearsay. I wonder what kind of superstitions were hanging around in Israel that day about what God wanted and didn't want, since they didn't have the scriptures to refer to. It was a very, very lost time. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we read of his call. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6 says, after the Lord called him, he says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. I will rescue you, declares the Lord." And then in verse 17, he further states, "Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified of them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Wow. I didn't get a promise like that in my ordination. You know, that would have been great, just out of seminary. And he comes and says, you're going to have a ministry like Spurgeon. Reporters are going to sit in the congregation. They're going to take down every word you say. They're going to print it in the newspaper the next day. People will come hours early just to make sure they get a seat so they can be there when you preach. You get invitations to preach all over the world. Other people pay for you to travel and see all these things and do all these things. Oh, it's going to be such a great ministry. Now you get a little older, you're going, I don't know if that would be that great a ministry. I don't know if I want that kind of pressure and expectation. I think where I'm at looks pretty good by comparison. A seminarian's point of view and a seasoned minister point of view tends to be a little bit different. But maybe Jeremiah thought things were going to be pretty good. Of course, they didn't turn out to be all that well. Josiah passed away. Jehoiakim became king. Egypt was the dominant power in the area. Religious reform slipped away. What remained of Jehovah worship deteriorated into superstition and outward formalism. The thought was, as long as the temple is here, we're okay. Because, just think about it. Where would God be without us? Who would he have to worship him? I mean, I don't want to be too crass, but we've got God over a barrel because the temple's right here. And of course, God's going, what? You think I actually live in this place? I just had this place built as a way of helping the weakness of your faith so you could see something concrete about me. I mean, all that I've created cannot contain me. I'm bigger than all of my creation. I live in my creation, but I live outside my creation. If all of my creation were to come to an end, I'd be just fine. Because I don't depend on it. It depends on me. And you think you've got me over a barrel, huh? That's very interesting. Chapter 7, it talks about it. Verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions, deal with each other justly. If you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I'll let you live in this place, in the land I gave you your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words and that are worthless. The warning was there. The call to repent was there. Now as Jeremiah stood and said these words and warned them that if they did not change their ways, destruction would come and Jerusalem itself would be destroyed, they didn't like it. And they rose up to kill him. God sent protective force and the civil authorities, and he was not killed. But he could no longer appear at the temple. So the Lord commanded him to write down his prophecy. And so he wrote it down. He actually dictated it. Another person wrote it. And eventually the king read it. The king, Jehoiakim, didn't like what he read. So he had a plan. God thinks he can do this to me? They got some scissors and he cut up the parchment. How can God make his prophecy come true if I cut it up? And just to be on the safe side, then he took those pieces and he burned them in the fire. Now let's see what God can do. Do you think the guy's a simpleton? I kind of do. Really? You think that would stop God? I think it might anger God. Which is exactly what happened, because the Lord came and said, I want you to write down what I had told you before, and now we have an addendum, and it's full of curses for the king. Things did not get better. Rebelling against God is never a good idea. In chapter 15, judgment no longer avoidable, we read there, then Jehovah said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not be inclined toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Recall this morning how Moses interceded for Israel in the time of their rebellion, and God relented and God said, nope. At this point, even if Moses himself were to come and intercede for this people, my heart would not be turned. Judgment is coming upon them because of their wickedness. Jehoiakim passed, and Jehoiakim's son, came to the throne. He lasted for 3 months and was taken away to Babylon. Now, this is significant because there's a political battle going on. Egypt had been the prevailing power, but it was waning, and the power of Babylon was increasing. And Jeremiah was saying, submit to Babylon, because that's your fate. And it's going to be the easiest way for you. And they were saying, no, no, no. And so they aligned with Egypt, a lesser power, not able to hold them down. But as a precursor, God had Babylon take one of their kings away from them. Zedekiah became king, who's the son of Josiah. And there was no going back. Destruction came. Zedekiah aligned himself with Egypt against Babylon. They came, they destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple. They found Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, took them off as captives along with many others. Those are the ones whose names are recorded in Scripture, so we remember them, but there are many others that went as well. And the 70 years of captivity began. After the fall of Jerusalem, immediately after the city was taken, Jeremiah was considered a traitor and a false prophet, which is interesting because everything he'd been telling them God had said was going to happen was happening. We still don't like it, so we're going to blame Jeremiah. So he is thrown into a muddy cistern, a deep hole with nothing but some mud at the bottom, and he could stay there until he died. It's so pleasurable just thinking of him down there trying to suck at the mud to get a little water to quench his thirst, and all he gets is dirt in his mouth, just what the traitor deserves. Ha! But God didn't have that plan in mind. So he sent an Ethiopian eunuch who took him out of the pit. He stayed in Jerusalem for a while. His heart was with the remnant, but their hatred for him was there. And finally, his friends convinced him. I think they tied him to the donkey and took him away to Egypt so that he would not be killed. He wanted to stay. He did leave. When we come to the book of Lamentations, we have the recording of Jeremiah's heart. And it's different than what we think, and I appreciate it. One of the things I found in recent years is I spend a lot of time convincing people it's okay to hurt. We don't have to flee from it. In fact, sometimes God brings us to a place and the best thing we can do is be miserable for a while. I know it's very un-American. You know, in our culture, we're told the best thing you can do is flee unpleasant things as fast as you can flee them. Your marriage not going well, get a divorce. Your kids acting up, disown them. Don't like your neighbors, move. They chose what color of carpet for the church? Get a new one. Church, not carpet. We will avoid, well, I don't know what we're going to do with this floor here, but fortunately, we're just renting. We can't blame the church for it yet. Wait until we get a building. maybe the Lord was nice to us not giving us that building. Well, I'm sure he was, as a matter of fact. We don't have the idea of it. I'm going to be reading the first 18 verses of Leviticus chapter 3. I'm not going to have too many comments along the way, but I want you to stop and listen to what he's saying. He's describing this utter misery of soul that he was experiencing. He doesn't try to candy coat it. He doesn't try to put a nice spin on it. He's just saying, you want to hear how miserable my life has been? This is what it's been like. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He's driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he's turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He's made my skin, my flesh grow old, and has broken my bones. He's besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He's walled me in so I cannot escape. He's weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out, cry for help, he shuts out my prayers. He's barred my way with blocks of stone. He's made my paths crooked. Certainly one of the things we should hear in these words is the agony of Christ, which is prefigured here. My God, why have you forsaken me? God did block out his prayers. He did dwell in the darkness. In many ways, Jeremiah shared that experience. Not the same depth as Christ, but to a depth. Christ often comes to us and asks the question he asked Peter, can you drink from the same cup I drink from? Peter said, yea, Lord. And it comes to you and me, can you drink from the same cup I drink from? And we say, yea, Lord. He says, just a sip. No, just get your lips wet. No more. I'm not pushing you any further down there. But I got to tell you, sometimes the liquid in that cup, just touching your lips, you think it's unbearable. And Christ drank it down. All the way. Jeremiah goes on to say, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path, mangled me, left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He's broken my teeth with gravel. He's trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I said, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my afflictions, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well. My soul is downcast within me. Not a very encouraging portion of Scripture, is it? Well, in some ways it is. I found it comforting when life seemed very dark to me to read passages like this. Say, you know, I know 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation is taken, no trial is taken, but such as is common to man. And of course, it's easy to fall into pity and say, you know, nobody's had it this bad. Then I read about Jeremiah, and I'm going, well, I suppose I could sink lower. I have some affinity what he's saying. I haven't been there. And I hope by God's grace I don't have to go there. But if I do, I still won't be alone, will I? Now, I won't be alone because Christ has preceded me in his afflictions and so have his people. And it's okay to suffer for Christ. He talks to us about the certainty of relief. And the amazing thing I see here is he speaks so openly of his times where he had no hope, no comfort, where he was all but convinced that God was against him. And now he's going to speak to us of the faith that sustained him through the terribly dark times. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of God's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Waiting for God through these kinds of trials that go on for years. A ministry of 40 years, most of it miserable. And yet you hang on and hope in Christ? That's pretty amazing. That's quite the testimony. You know, I've had situations where I talk with people and they lay out their story of woe and they say, why should I keep hoping in God when this is my life? And the first words that come to my mind are sometimes Job's wife's. Yeah, why don't you curse God and die? Now, I know that's not good advice. So I don't say it aloud. And I try to find some hope and comfort for them in Scripture, but my heart just sinks to hear what people have to suffer and the hardships of life and the awful way people who say they love you will allow themselves to treat you. Be kind to me. Just take a knife and stab me repeatedly. It's better than what you're doing. Life can be hard. I remember going to a conference once. There's a real, hey, we're going to cheer you up. And the guy got up there and he says, there's no such thing as a problem. Never been a problem in the history of the world. There are only complicated opportunities. And we went to break. About half the people were out there going, complicated opportunities. And just as sarcastically as they could, his message did not resound with most of the people there. It was a nice try. Let's put a spin on this. I have found some comfort in those words. I have found that sometimes when there's a problem, if I stop and look and say, okay, now I can let this get the better of me, I can give in to self-pity, and I can give in to woe-is-me-isms, or I can say, okay, there's a situation. What does God want me to do? Am I sure I'm clear in my mind what God wants me to do about this? And then I have to wait on him for the rest, because oftentimes there's just so much I can do. So I didn't see it as completely bad advice, but sometimes when you're trying to cheer up those who are downcast, you need to take it in a little different direction. You don't jolly it up, because that's too much of an extreme from where we should be. Jeremiah was confident of God's help. We've read it, but I want to reread it again. I'm going to pick it up in verse 25. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him. Let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he bring grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. That's hard advice. It's good sometimes to be miserable. And maintain your confidence in Christ and wait on him. I sometimes envision the Trinity talking before creation and everything. And I don't know just how it went. I know, they're revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, the Father, he gets that exalted place there. The Son, his job's not so good, He's got to come, give up all the glories of heaven, come, become a man, live a perfect life, suffer, be judged for our sins. Not a very fun thing to do, but I think the one who got the nastiest job of all was the Holy Spirit, because he comes and he lives in me, and he's with me all the time. Every time I sin, he's there, and he's cringing. When my heart is half-hearted, he's there, and he's grieving. He's in your life. It's not enough. He has to put up with me. He's got to put up with you. And he had to put up with all the people before us and all the people who are coming after us. Christ got to go back into the heavens, the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is still right here with us. Did they draw straws? It's a hard, hard ministry. But you see, I think that way, and you don't want to go too far with something like that, because it's speculation, gets weird, and it can take you wrong places. But when it seems to me God's not being fair to me, the life is harder than it ought to be, I can stop and think, yeah, well, you're still not the Holy Spirit. And if you think somebody really got a raw deal, how'd you like to be him? To have to live inside all these people with all their sinfulness. That's a hard thing. You're right. God has done a lot more, and he's suffered a lot more than I will ever suffer. And if he asked me to share in his sufferings, why do I make such a big deal out of it? And that's what amazes me about Jeremiah, is he was able not to make such a big deal about it. But he didn't minimize it. He speaks so openly and honestly about how wretched and miserable it was at times. But then he speaks of his faith that sustained him through those rare times. We're going to continue. We're going to pick it up at verse 40. Well, I don't want to skip these verses, so we'll pick up verse 31. 34 is where we stopped. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men, to crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Lord Most High, to deprive a man of justice. Would not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happen? The Lord has not decreed it. Is it not from the mouth of the Lord Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to the God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. You have made a scum and refuge among the nations. He calls them to a point of self-examination. As we pick it up in verse 43, you'll see that he begins to use the term our. And here again is such a Christ-likeness in Jeremiah. He doesn't say, your people that I spoke to all these years, I told them better, would they listen? Oh no, they wouldn't listen. And now they get this and they get that. He doesn't use that. He says, our. He's one of them. Even though he has walked differently, even though he has been more faithful than the populace as a whole, he names himself with them. Verse 46, all our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terrors and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women of the cities. Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird. I tried to end my life in a pit. They threw stones at me. The waters covered my head. I thought I was about to be cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. You've seen, O Lord, the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You've seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me. O Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me, what my enemies whispered and muttered against me all day long. Look at them, sitting or standing. They mock me in their songs. Pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Harsh words, but what is he doing? He's living out exactly what we're told in Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So when it came to his own life, what did he do? He blessed those who cursed him, blessed and cursed not, and said, Lord, but you heard their curses, and I'm waiting on you to bring the judgment you see fit to these people. Which is a good way to handle the problem. I said, Lord, if you choose to forgive them, you choose to forgive them. You forgive me, how can I begrudge you if you forgive somebody else? If you choose to judge them now, Gotta admit, I'd find a little pleasure in that. But if you wait until the day of judgment before you call them to account for their actions, you would be just to do that. I will find no fault in you if that's the course you take. He cries his heart out, but he overcomes evil with good. And that's what we're called to do. Isn't it amazing how much Christ-likeness we see in Jeremiah? And I hope he prepares you for your times of suffering, for they will be there. For many of you, they have been there. There's going to be more of them in the future. There'll be times of great joy as well. We don't know where the Lord's going to take us. I don't know why different trials face different ones of us. Some of us lose a job and can't find one for a long time. Some of us are asked to bear up under health issues that go on and don't seem to quit. Others of us are blessed with good health. And it seems like the easiest, most natural thing in the world to feel no pain or discomfort, to be able to do pretty much whatever we want, and there's no barrier in front of us. And it's impatient with that slow person in the grocery aisle. Because it's hard to put ourselves in their shoes. We've never experienced a thing like it. And then we stop and think a minute, going, wait a minute. I shouldn't be like that, should I? That's just not right. Hopefully we stop to think about it. Sooner or later we will. Lord's going to take all of us down different paths. But when we are called to come alongside someone who has been asked to share in the sufferings of Christ as Jeremiah was, to a depth that we've never experienced, don't be judgmental of them. And when they talk to you about the hurts of their soul, listen for a while. You might not hear the context right away. I read 18 verses of Jeremiah just talking about how miserable he was and how the Lord had cut him off and had no regard for him before I started hearing Jeremiah share with me the other part of his heart. That part where he says, but I hope in God. His grace is new every morning. It's good to wait on him. It's good if God calls you to suffer, to be ridiculed. It's okay to be there. See, earlier in my life, I would have interrupted him quite quickly. So, no, Jeremiah, no. We must not talk like that. Where is your faith, man? He has a faith that so eclipses mine. Well, at least that's what it seems to me. Now, maybe the Lord puts me in the pressure cooker. I'll find out the Lord gave me a similar faith. But it'd be so easy. We see people who are wrestling with depression, who have been very hurt and are timid, hard for them to take chances and put themselves out there again. It doesn't mean their faith isn't genuine. We need to spend enough time with them that we can hear their whole story. Hopefully Jeremiah teaches us that. And we can weep with them when they weep and grieve with them in their grief. I used to think it was so silly. All these things happened to Job. His friends came, and for 7 days, they just sat with him and nobody said anything. And now when I read that, I thought, those men cared for him. Their advice later on wasn't necessarily the greatest advice, but they cared for him. There wasn't much to say other than, I'm here because you matter. You know, everything has happened to you. The loss of your family members, the loss of all your property and your servants and everything, it sends a message that says, you have no value, you have no worth. I am here because you have value and worth. I don't know what to say. It's a lot like going to a funeral, isn't it? Not much to say. I'm sorry. I just heard the person ahead of me say that. Maybe I should say something different. Doesn't matter if you say the same thing. Because this loss has sent a message. And the message says, you have no value, no worth. And when people come along and they share in your sorrow, it says, no, your sorrow is genuine. Your sorrow is real. And it doesn't rob you of your created values. And we need those messages. We need that comfort from one another. It's really important. And while the downer scriptures are hard for us, boy, do I have some great lessons, as I trust this one does for you this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're grateful for the prophet Jeremiah, the life he lived, those long, long years. Now he's been with you for centuries. He's come into his rest, and we're grateful for him that he has. That his faith that he clung to in the darkest times has proven to be true. And the doubts that once plagued him, now he has a perspective. It seems so silly and so unnecessary when he can see your faithfulness, your glory, and your greatness with such clearness now. Make these things true in our life as well. Give us grace to hold up during the dark times. Give us love and compassion and understanding to reach out and minister to one another when we have the opportunity of sharing these events with each other. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.